Now, I've been preaching books, so we're just going through Galatians. Why did I do that? This is a hard passage. So I've been struggling to grasp it, and so I had to go to the Message Bible. It fixes, oh boy. I love the Message Bible. And so here's what it says. I'm actually going to start in verse 23. Until the time when we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. The law was like those, remember those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children really get to the place they set out for. But now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Jesus Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe, the life of Jesus Christ, Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew or non-Jew, and Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, since you are Christ's family, then you are Abraham's famous descendant, heirs according to the covenant promises. Let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, he is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. And that's the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves ordered around by the law. By simple instructions, the tutors and administrators of this world with no say in the conduct of our own lives. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus, we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children, because God sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our lives, and now we cry, Abba, Papa, Abba, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, then you're an heir with complete, total access to the inheritance of God. Hallelujah. Wow. Lord, thank you so much for your holy word. It is so awesome. It is so rich. There's so much in here, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us today as we explore the marvelous riches of the Word of God. And Lord, come. Holy Spirit, just come and make it so plain. Make it so plain what it is that you have for us and what it is that you want us to do. Lord, we're here. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We want to know you. We want to know you in the power of your resurrection and in the fellowship of your suffering. Show us, Lord, how to live out the inheritance that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, and you may be seated. My pulpit shrunk. When this pulpit was made, it was, I'm a little too tall for it. My notes are like way down there. So we have this little booster thing. Be right back. Somebody find my booster, will you? I don't know where that thing is. All right, let's dive in. Oh, I love this. If you grasp this, you know, I say this every week. Man, if you can grasp what Galatians is saying, you'll be so secure. What is it about us Pentecostals that we're eternally insecure? Don't be that way. Don't be insecure. We're secure in our relationship with God. Hallelujah. Thanks a lot, Oscar. Just throw that right in there. And then we'll, look at this. Men of God. That's beautiful. Thank you. I told someone earlier today, you know, that if I was still like 5'10", I'd still have hair. But I kind of just kept, you know, growing up through my hair, kind of like a potato grows, I guess. Anyway, you know, there are celebrities in our world that come from poor backgrounds, modest, it's the way they were raised. And then they make their money, you know, as a singer or as an actor. But did you know that there are a few celebrities that were filthy rich before they ever got into the business? Like Julia Louise Dreyfus from Seinfeld. She inherited $200 million from her dad, who was a French shipping businessman. Now, there was another famous entertainer who inherited money from her father, Carly Simon. She inherited $65 million, which she said she spent mostly on therapy. Her father is the Simon & Schuster publishing company. Edward Norton, a young actor, he has a successful career, but he inherited $80 million from his dad, who had a company that went across the nation starting strip malls. So these entertainers, they've all been successful in their own right. But how does it make all of you feel today knowing that there are animals who are richer than you are? Let's look at a few of them. This is Gunther the Fourth. He's a German shepherd who inherited $375 million from his dad, a dog. Gunther III inherited $106 million from his rich German countess owner, who apparently didn't like people very much. But somebody under Gunther III did some wise investing, and Gunther IV is filthy rich. He bought a villa from Madonna for $3 million. Oprah loves dogs. She has set aside $30 million for their inheritance after her death. Blackie the cat. He has been given $12.5 million from his eccentric and reclusive owner, a British antique dealer. And guess how much this antique dealer gave his own natural children? Nothing. But the cat got it all. Now, guess who is the richest heir in the entire world? You ready for this? It's you. It's you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're the richest heir in the entire world. Now, Julie, our little 14-year-old artist, she drew this picture for us today. And I told her, Julie, draw the picture of someone who was just told that they inherited all the money in the world. They are filthy rich. Point number one of the message today, we are his heirs. We're heirs. You're the heir of Abraham. You're the heir today of Jesus Christ. We are the richest heirs in the world because we have been given the Holy Spirit, who now resides inside our hearts. From our hearts, the Holy Spirit cries out to God, Abba, Daddy, Papa, an intimate name, a term of endearment. Can you imagine standing before God? I mean, I always age myself when I think of these little things, but you remember watching The Wizard of Oz for the first time and how scary Oz was? I ain't going in front of Oz. No way. I'm a little kid. I'm watching this and I'm like, that guy's scary. We're talking about the God of the entire universe. And you're going to walk in there and go, hey, Dad. Hey, Papa. Hi, Abba. My intimate God who gave me the greatest inheritance. I mean, even the angels aren't heirs of God. They're not going to inherit anything from the Father through Jesus Christ. They're servants of God. And while they live in incredible wealth and beauty and joy, none of it's theirs. But all of it is ours. All of it is ours. Everything, the stars, the planets, the sun, all the beauty of the earth, it is your inheritance and my inheritance through Jesus Christ. Listen, when Blackie the Cat, 12.5 mil, Gunther the Fourth, 375 mil, when they die, what are they going to do? They're going to leave everything they have to someone else or some animal, but eventually it will all belong to Jesus, and then it will all be ours. It's an amazing transformation that occurs when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ. We are changed. We are transformed from being aliens and strangers to the covenant to now being full sons and daughters of the living God. Hallelujah. Galatians 3:16 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, placing our faith in Jesus is profound. It's life-changing for sure, but it's so simple. Some people reject it. They want something complicated. They want something difficult in order to become a son of God, because accomplishing that would be like more pleasing to their pride. And so many would attempt to become sons of God through works. Let me give you an example. You see this, Mount Everest, highest spot on earth? What if to become a child of God, you had to climb Mount Everest? Okay, first of all, just think how long the line would be. Think how many people would die trying. Think how many would never make it. Some couldn't even begin the journey. But so many would prefer this difficult climb over the simplicity of just simply putting their faith in Jesus. I feel so sorry for people. You know, they make their holy pilgrimages to Mecca, Jerusalem, Rome, and they're trying to do these works of righteousness that are intended by the traveler to merit brownie points with their God. But that's not how righteousness operates. We have all received the full righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. You have all the righteousness of God by faith. And again, I feel sorry for people that, you know, they feel like they want to try it on their own to make heaven by being good. And in order to do that, see, you're going to get to heaven, and the Lord's going to say, for people like that, okay, I had 613 laws throughout the whole Bible, and we're going to give you a test, and if you kept every one of those laws perfectly, then you can get in. And so let me just tell you right away, right out front, you failed. You didn't keep them all, but my son kept them all perfectly. He got a 100% score on his test. And here's what I'll do if you want. I'll exchange his test for yours. I'll give you his score if you'll just open your heart and receive him. And so people, they're going to go, that's all right, I'll take my chances. What? Stop it. Point number two today, we become his heirs by faith. In 1510, Martin Luther, while he was still a monk, visited Rome, and he climbed the Scala Sancta, the 28 marble steps reported to be the steps that Jesus Christ ascended when he faced Pontius Pilate. Somehow those marvelous steps were transported out of Jerusalem and over into Rome, but as the great apostle Thomas was famous for saying, I doubt it. I doubt that really happened, but that's just me. Martin Luther ascended those steps on his knees. He kissed every step because that's what a parishioner was prescribed to do. He said the Lord's Prayer 28 times. But after realizing that the Pope demanded money from each crawling parishioner at the top of the stairs and hearing the promises that now grandma can leave purgatory, this was all part of what led him to revolt and start the Reformation in 1517. And we just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Thank God he got disgusted over the idea that you could work for and pay for your way to heaven. And he came back to the Word of God and the grace of God. And friends, there's a severe problem with the works of righteousness. Once a person has completed the act of doing something righteous, there's no assurance that there's really any benefit. I mean, you're not going to get a medal for that. There's no ribbons for that. There's no eternal benefit for that. I mean, somebody may benefit from your act of kindness, but in the annals of heaven, good works mean nothing until after the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life. And after his righteousness has been applied, oh, now you're talking. Now, those of us who are in Christ, we're going to receive rewards for what we've done for him after we've come to know him. And that's the Bema seat. So some of our works will be wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burnt up. Some of it's pure gold. Everything. You know, I love that statement. You only have one life. It will soon be passed. Only what you've done for Jesus Christ will last. Galatians 3:26 tells us that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we immediately become sons and daughters of God. Not everyone's capable of completing works of righteousness. God would be liable to the accusation of favoritism with men if he required a task that only a few could complete. But now, the poorest individual, the weakest individual, the simplest individual, they can all place their faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. The outward expression of faith in Christ is baptism, just like we saw this morning. That was an outward expression of an inward faith. Verse 27 of Galatians 3 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, you have now put on Christ." The symbol of baptism is that when you are lowered under the water, you're lowered into the death with Christ. And then when you're raised back up, when Pastor Mike pulled them back up out of the water, now they're raised with Christ, raised up to live a brand new life in Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus put on a new resurrection body when he was raised, we put on Jesus Christ. And he raises us up to live our new life in him. And he promises us a new resurrection body one day when we will be with all the saints worshiping God throughout the rest of eternity. Can you just thank the Lord for that? Hallelujah. So, after being baptized and after putting on Christ, Galatians 3:28 now says that all the distinctions between sons and daughters of God are dissolved. All the distinctions. No Jew or Gentile, male or female. You know, I just feel sorry for these churches that won't let females preach. They're missing out. Have you ever heard Ann Graham Lotz preach? And her church is the one that says women can't preach. Go figure, the greatest preacher in that movement, Billy Graham's daughter, is not even allowed to preach in their pulpits. What a travesty. My middle daughter's coming in June, and she's going to preach from this pulpit, and you are going to be totally blessed. That girl can preach. Amen. Ashley Silveri. It's going to be a great day. Man, the only thing better than getting to preach God's word is to sit down and watch your kid preach. I mean, it's 10 times better. Can't wait. Paul identifies the three deepest divisions between people, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. And these were the three greatest divisions between people at that time. But Paul tells us that there's no such division any longer in the body of Christ. Now, what's the climate in our nation right now, the United States of America? It's a climate of division. We got to do something about that. Our climate is separation, difference, all the isms, you know, racism, sexism, genderism. All those isms divide us. But all those isms are completely done away with in Jesus Christ. There is not one Jew and one Greek, one servant and one free, one male and one female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. You know, this is weird, but I've heard that some parents-to-be are no longer having those gender reveal parties because they want to wait till their kids turn 9 or 10 so the kid can tell them if he or she is male or female. We used to be certain about the differences of male and female. We are definitely aware of the differences between rich and poor. We're aware of the difference between red, yellow, black, brown, white, all precious in his sight. All different ethnicities. We're aware of these things. But in Jesus Christ, we're all pink. You ever seen somebody in the burn ward? A white guy went to Vietnam named Dave Reaver. A phosphorus grenade was exploded in his hand. He got to the burn ward. He looked down and he was all pink. There was a black man next to him in the bed. He had been burned and his skin was pink. Ladies and gentlemen, we're all pink. We're all pink. Why do we make these distinctions? In the body of Christ, there's just no distinction. We need to practice oneness. You're my brother, you're my sister, because I see you as pink. Come on, guys. It's mandatory that all of us work to end prejudice. We must end distinctions between Christians and the separations that come even between those of us who are in the body of Christ. Did you know that the Greek word for heresy does not primarily refer to theological error, but it refers to division amongst the people of the church? Let me ask you this question today. Are you a heretic? Do you see a division? Or can you look at anybody and say, listen, if you believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith, you're my brother, you're my sister. I don't care what denomination you are. And our oneness with Jesus Christ and our oneness with each other is vital to Jesus Christ. It's vital for us in the church. The conclusion then that Paul comes to in verse 29 is that those of us in Christ are a seed of Abraham and we are heirs according to the promise. Paul has come to the conclusion of his argument that he started back in chapter 3, verse 6. The Galatians are heirs of Christ, and through Christ they are heirs of Abraham. This proves that Paul is a true apostle, because the inheritance which the Galatians have received from Abraham through God has come through faith and not through keeping the law. You know what that is? Boom! That's a mic drop right there. That's what he's been trying to say all through Galatians. You don't have to keep the law. That's not going to be how you make it. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul so often does, he turns this entire argument upside down. So when he began, he argued that those who are the true sons of Abraham were those who had faith in Jesus Christ, and that a person did not become an heir of Abraham through works. Now, he's teaching the Galatians that they are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if they are sons of God, they are heirs of Abraham through the promise of God. So through this teaching, he has demolished the idea that a person needs to become Jewish to be saved. Because in Jesus Christ, there's no distinction between being Jewish or being Gentile. Isn't that marvelous? Paul just exploded the Galatians going back to, not back for them, they thought they were going ahead to become Jewish and to be circumcised and to keep the law. Now, his statement to the Galatians about being one in Jesus Christ without distinction is particularly powerful because the Galatians were looked upon as barbarians. They were perceived to be uncultured, uncivilized, unsophisticated, Neanderthals. But in Jesus Christ, they're equally one with the most sophisticated Greek Christians. They were equally one with the most righteous Christian Jewish people. Because why? Because, friends, there are no second-hand, second-rate, underprivileged people in the body of Christ. We all are on level ground at the foot of the cross. Now, that may not have been your experience here in this world, but it's absolutely the truth before God and will be evident when we are all in heaven. Because speaking directly to the Galatians, Paul said, "You," very emphatically, "you are all one in Jesus Christ." So, speaking directly to the barbaric Galatians, Paul emphasizes with double emphasis that you are all one in Christ. It's a double emphasis. We know that because of the way he wrote this, you and I here today, thousands of years later, are also included in this word, you. This applies to every Christian. Verse 28, New Living Translation. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you, includes all of us, are all one in Christ Jesus. You are one. Now, these two words, you and one, are not capitalized in the Bible. That was my emphasis, because of what I just said about you. And I want to show you that the word one in English is usually looked at as being very individualistic. But the idea in both Hebrew and Greek, it can be a collective idea. In fact, that's what the Trinity is all about, based on the collective idea of one. With the idea of the Trinity, the idea of the oneness of Christians in Christ, it's clear that a multiplicity of persons are considered to be a unity in purpose, intimacy, will, and essence. The Father, the Son, the Spirit are one, yet they are three persons. Look how Jesus describes the intimacy of the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with all of the believers in Christ in his high priestly prayer of John 17. In verse 22 and 23, he says, as he prays to the Father, "And I, the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them." We've been given the glory of Jesus, folks, in order that they should be one, just as, Father, you and I are one. I in them, you in me, in order that they should, having been perfected into one. Since we are one in Christ, and Christ is one in the Father and the Spirit, then we are one also in the Father and the Spirit. You imagine who you are? You imagine what your identity is in Jesus Christ? This is why Paul wrote in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons. God, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Our oneness with God and Christ means we get to share equally in the glory of Jesus Christ. Wow. What? Right now, our glory is hidden, but it's in there. It's in you. And that's our present reality. See, Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration. He had all that glory in him. Boom! That was the one time he just let it all out. And friends, one day when we get translated into heaven, our glory is going to shine along with Jesus Christ, and we will outshine the sun with the glory of Jesus Christ. But his glory, it's more than just a physical illumination. His glory is holiness. Our glory, given through our connection with Jesus, is the very real outward expression of inward holiness. How could we not be holy if we're one with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? We must be perfectly holy. How are you going to pull that off? Oneness with God and Jesus means that we have perfect intimacy with Him, and we know Him intimately, and He knows us. You can't have intimacy with someone you don't know. Intimacy is using the knowledge and the experience of a person to develop a close, personal, loving feeling with someone. Oneness with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit is only possible when we have true, real glory, true, real holiness, a deep experiential knowledge of God, and intimacy with God and Jesus Christ. Now, see, here's where I get kind of like, I'll just be going along in my life and, oh man, I want to know Jesus. Yes, I want to draw close. Yes, I want the intimacy. I want holiness to be expressed in my life. Holiness is just anything that draws me closer to Jesus. And then I'll run into something that's carnal or something that looks fun, and I've got that pull from the world away from where I need to be. But when we cry, Abba, Father, when we let that flow effortlessly from our lips in praise and in adoration, in prayer and thanksgiving, because we all came to the realization and the understanding that we have been made one with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is the final point. As His heirs, friends, I just didn't know how else to say this. As His heirs, we're going to be stinking filthy rich. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. It's a little unreal when you realize you're richer than Blackie the Cat. Come on. You're richer than Gunther the Fourth. You're going to inherit all of the fullness, not just of the glory of God. You want to talk about the wealth of the wicked being stored up for the righteous. We here in America, since 1971, haven't had enough gold in Fort Knox to back up the paper money we print. But all of the riches of heaven and earth will be backed up by the true and living God of this universe. And believe me, He's got all the gold. He's got so much gold, He paves His streets with it. Friends, Paul's telling us we're not only the seed of Abraham, sons and daughters of the promise, but now as sons of God, we have received the inheritance of the children of God, the inheritance we share with Christ and with all other believers. In the promise to Abraham, the inheritance was the physical land of Israel, and that was the dominant idea until they were deported to Babylon. And in Babylon, apart from the land, the Jewish people began to identify correctly that there's a bigger kingdom, There's a kingdom of the Messiah who's going to come and rule. There's a kingdom that's going to extend not only physically beyond Israel, but all the way into eternity. The Jewish people saw themselves as the inheritors of an eternal kingdom governed by Messiah. Let's pray for them that they'll realize Messiah's already come. Jesus extended this idea when he was sharing in the scriptures, when he was telling the parables, that our inheritance is not just eternal, but it extends beyond the physical descendants of Abraham to those of us who are Gentiles who put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, being an heir of the kingdom is a key concept of the Apostle Paul, not only here in Galatians, but we'll see it in Ephesians, we'll see it in Romans as well. Therefore, we hope. You know what the word hope means? It's not just, I hope so. I hope it happens. No. Hope is the anticipation of something we're already sure of, that we will all share in the full inheritance of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. It's our hope. It's already ours. Brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of Abraham, as sons and daughters of God, we have the promise of an eternal inheritance beyond anything you and I could ever imagine. We will be so wealthy. Listen to me. We'll be so wealthy that the idea of monetary wealth won't even cross our minds. I mean, Blackie the Cat and Gunther the Fourth are going to be paupers compared to us, right? Because the real inheritance for us is God's glory, God's holiness, God's intimacy, God's knowledge. We're going to have all those things and more without any time restraints, without any physical limitations, without any spatial limits. We will have glory, ladies and gentlemen. We will have holiness. We will have intimacy. We will have knowledge infinitely and throughout the rest of eternity. And if you're hearing this message and you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, ask Him right now. Yes, Lord, I exchange my lack of keeping the 613 laws. I couldn't even keep the 10. Even when it went down to 8 in Psalm 15, or when it was shrunk down to 3 so we could understand it better in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, or even when Jesus came along and said, hey, there's only one law, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to bow your heads right now and close your eyes. Listen, if you'll just ask Jesus right now to come into your life, you'll be saved and you'll become an heir of God through Jesus Christ. You may be here today. You may be an heir to a great fortune in this life, or you may not have got a penny from your folks. But friends, none of that really matters compared to the goodness, the joy, the peace that you're going to inherit when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, wow, I'm richer than Blackie the Cat. It's awesome. I'm richer than Gunther the Fourth.